All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing in the confessional corner as we come to section 3 of the Small Catechism, more commonly known as the Table of Duties. As the Catechism puts in there certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and positions, admonishing them about their duties and responsibilities. Now, I bring this out first because we have kind of an issue with the idea of various holy orders and positions, as we think of those being the pastors, you know, the monks, the nuns, those things that are set aside as being part of the church and the church only. But as we get through this, and as we have seen really throughout the catechism, and we will see again, especially in the large catechism as we get around to the fourth commandment, is that every order is a holy order because it is set up by God himself. So yes, we have bishops, pastors, and preachers. We have what the hearers owe their pastors. We have civil government, citizens, husbands, wives, parents, children, you know, workers, employers, youth, widows, and then ultimately to everyone. These passages of Scripture that are really straightforward words of admonishment, words of encouragement, words reminding us whose we are and what we are to do in these roles. So let's start off to bishops, pastors, and preachers. From 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. A couple of verses later in 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And finally, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it, Titus 1:9. All right, here we hear these words again and again as we have an ordination or an installation of a pastor. These are kind of the job requirements for those who seek to be a pastor, those who seek to earn their living by preaching the word of God. That these are the things we must be. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Because honestly, there's not all that much money in the ministry. There's just not. But above all, as he says to Titus, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. This is a phrase that we have had again and again throughout the catechism, especially as we got to the third part of baptism and we get through the end of his working in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. This is a trustworthy saying. So again, we have the trustworthy message that the pastor must hold on to firmly. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So he can encourage and strengthen to help wrestle with all the other things going around in the world. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. So now what are hearers? What do they owe their pastors? From 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. From Galatians 6:6-7, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. From 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And then Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. for that will be of no advantage to you. All of this truly gets summarized in that Hebrews passage. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago with communion and the pastors being the stewards of the mysteries and the sacraments. This is what makes their job so hard. This is why they are deserving of respect, not because of them, not because of anything about them personally, but because of the office they hold. Because like we said back at confession and absolution, they stand in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just to forgive sins, but to proclaim the word as well. We move out of the church and into the civil realm and the civil government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So we have the civil government, and they are to be there as the commender of those who do good, the punishing arm of God for those who do evil. And that there is no authority except for what God has established. And we go from civil government to citizen to the family, because the family is the building block of society. They are trying to tear that apart right now from many different directions and get rid of the family, get rid of what it means to have a family. But when you do that, you kind of make everything else crumble in life, because this authority has been given by God. As we will talk about in the fourth commandment, as we get into the large catechism, that, you know, this is the basis of all civil authority. Now remember, when Paul is writing this, he's writing this about Emperor Nero. That God has placed the emperor into his office. Again, it's the office, not necessarily the person. The person is going to be a sinner. Power is going to go to their head. It happens all the time. And yet, we do not rebel against the idea of authority to take the world into anarchy. But we rebel against the people who abuse their authority, which is where we go into with the citizens. Matthew 22:21, where Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." In Romans 13, starting in verse 5, right after this, Paul says, "It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." Titus 3, verse 1. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." And then 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Again, this is Peter writing again about Nero. Again, about his office being there to punish the wrongdoer, to commend the one who does right. This is the role of the government. This is the role of citizen as well. All right, next section as we go into the family, to husbands. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." And in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." many want to take offense with all of these, of the woman being the weaker vessel. And they can take issue with it. But again, we go back to Genesis. And Adam was made first, then Eve was made from Adam. So she was made to be a helper fit for him. So yes, there is a weakness to it. Not necessarily in talking about salvation, but yes, in height, in stature, in strength, typically, yes, women are weaker than men. This has been the ongoing struggle for those who have opposed trans athletes in sports and men claiming to be women to compete in women's sports because they can't hack it in men's sports. But now we turn it over to the wives. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5-6, they were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Again, another passage that feminists don't like. You know, wives, submit to your husbands. But it is not a domineering submission, not just being a doormat. Because the verse before that, which is where I always like to start when I do marriage counseling and I bring Ephesians 5 into it, is I go back to verse 21. Submit to one another as to the Lord. Submission is a mutual prospect in marriage. If it is not, that marriage is doomed to fail. It's as simple as that. Submission is there simply because somebody has to be the head of the household. Somebody has to be the one who is in charge. And yes, that has traditionally been the man of the house, the husband, the father, the one who has typically been seen as the provider. Why? This is the way God has ordered it. And this is also part of the curse, is that Eve's desire would be against Adam's instead of being with his. So you have that friction. But the friction can be reduced with mutual submission to one another. All right, to parents, Paul writes in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What are parents to do? Raise the children to love the Lord. What are children to do? Next verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I misspoke. That's the verses before that, not the verses after. But yes, what is it? You obey your parents that you may live long in the land. Not just as we had in the Ten Commandments and the promise to Israel going into the promised land, but eternal life in heaven stems from our obeying the authorities that God has put in front of us. Continuing on with workers from Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 8 this time. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. A reminder of what Jesus said elsewhere. Whatever you do in word or deed, that's Paul saying it, but now do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it all to his glory, not for anything beneficial to you necessarily as the first and primary priority, but to serve and honor him. The next verse, Ephesians 6:9, goes the other side to employers and supervisors. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We look to Ephesians, we look to Colossians, written at the same time, and then that drives us to Philemon, where Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of his runaway slave Onesimus, who has become a Christian as he has run away and found Paul in Rome. Paul doesn't make Onesimus a second-class Christian. He puts him on par with Onesimus' master, just as Jesus puts him on par with Onesimus' master, because social status doesn't matter in heaven. We are all children of God. We are all equal in the sight of God. So as we are there, we treat each other with that dignity and respect that is due to all people while we live here on earth, regardless of what our social status is. To the youth, he says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5, 5-6. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't make yourself proud, which Luther puts in here to youth, because that's exactly what youth love to do. We get to that point where in life we think we have all the answers, because typically there's a teen on the end of our age. And mom and dad don't know anything. You know, teachers don't know anything. Nobody knows anything except for what I know. And it's not always the right thing. We get to be proud of that. God calls us to humble ourselves so that he may raise us up. We don't try to climb the ladder. He lifts us up the ladder. Going to the other end, to widows. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. 1 Timothy 5, 5 and 6. You have the widows regardless of age. And 1 Timothy 5 continues on with different things about widows. But we have those who are truly widowed, who have no one. Maybe they had no children. Maybe they're estranged from their children. And they have no one to take care of them now that their husband has died. Those are the ones that the church takes in. Those are the ones that the church cares for. Those who may be younger, seeking, okay, my husband died. Where's the next husband? You know, where can I find someone else to fill that hole in my life? Because I've still got plenty of life left to live. It's like, those who are seeking that, those who are seeking the pleasure of this world, whether widowed or not, whether male, female, whatever, are dead even while they live. And then Paul writes to everyone, Romans 13:9, the commandments are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And again from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That everyone is a subject for prayer. Everyone is summarized as your neighbor. That is their label. They are your neighbor, to love as you love yourself. So he has a little attachment at the end. Let each his lesson learn with care, and all the household well shall fare. That if we follow these passages, as well as the passages that you can link off to in your Bibles, follow them, and we will have that peaceful life that we so desire, that we pray for again and again, as 1 Timothy 2 reminds us. But we do this not because we have to. We do this because this is how we live the Christian life. This is the example that has been given to us, the guide that we are to follow, so that we might know how to live that life, that we might know what to wrestle against, what to wrestle for, what to stand up against. All of it coming not from what we think, what we feel, but coming from the Word of God, which is why we have the Table of Duties. Passages from the Scriptures taken out for every walk of life, that we may truly see the great joy that there is in living in Christ. Amen.